Sunday, and also thanks to the pastor that has given up his pulpit this morning. I know pastors don't do that very freely, and it's really an honor for me. And also, he's never heard me preach. And an old man, he surely, I think he's got some trust in the Lord for the service this morning. Someone has said that it's one thing to have to say something, another thing to have something to say. I've got something to say, but I've had an awful time to find it, get it in order. And so I'm up here, fear and trembling this morning. Not really frightened, but just wondering what, when I need the Lord's help so much, just how it will come out. Anyway, I certainly believe in doing my best, and I'll probably put a lot of weight in this pulpit because I don't stand up for long periods. I do walk and so forth, but anyway. So, you know, I was thinking, I was here most of the time on Friday night and Saturday and yesterday, and I was thinking about my boyhood in the late 20s and the 30s, and how we were in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, family worship in the home. But today, it's different. And so I think we needed what we've heard this weekend more than we needed back then. I remember yet, we had been in quite a large church in St. Paul, Minnesota, and then my father went up to Fargo, North Dakota to pastor. Well, he went up as an evangelist, but when he got through the evangelistic meetings, the church was so, it was so small a church and such a few that he saw that it'd be difficult for anyone to come here and be supported. He stayed on. Stayed so long that the family finally went up there. But, you know, that small church, I knew all the adults, and I knew their testimony. Sunday nights, we, the young people testified too, and we were being discipled, really, right there in the church, in the home, in the getting together so much, which we lack somewhat today in our faster pace of living. And so I just wanted to throw that out, that I couldn't help it. The need of family life is very much today, you know, very much needed today to have good family lives. And we need to work at it many times to have that fellowship, you know, every day. We can disciple people, but we can't spend every day with them. And and that's the thing that we need. Jesus, as we heard in the man with the navigators yesterday, quoting Jesus, he said he chose 12. To go out and preach? No. To be with him. Just to be with him. And then also to go out and preach. And so that's the way it is. I know my young son-in-law here that's going to lead the last song, I guess, or something. I don't know. Are you going to sing a solo? I don't know. But I know he's had a fruitful ministry way up north of Edmonton, Alberta, up there where they're getting the oil out of the sands. And many, many converted. But what he found, to a large extent, forgot now what I was going, why I was telling that. Can you help me? you can't follow that either. But anyway, he said so many times in discipling, you've got to be with them. You've got to be with them. You've got to spend time with them. So I throw that out to start with. And as I said, I've got something to say. I've had a hard time arranging it. But I'm going to try to put it somewhat logically today. First of all, I've thought of the story of the old sea captain that someone said, well, you've sailed this river for so many years, you probably know where every sandbar, every rock and all the danger spots are. He said, no, I don't, but I know where the safe water is. And so I try to take that attitude, not to say where the church is failing, but what's the answer for it today? I try to. But there are certain things that stand out as danger spots, and we have to point them out. And so today, as we think of discipling, I think especially, it's a relationship, first of all. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we've got to point men to Him, and even in discipling, for those that have found Christ and know Him personally, it's still a growing relationship. That's what Christianity is. It's a growing relationship with a person. And so we talk about Christ, even in trying to disciple somebody, more than anything else. Paul, you remembered many times, he didn't say, talk about what he preached, but whom we preach. It's whom. We preach Christ, and our focus is on Him. And our preaching is about Him. And so I want more and more to talk about Christ and His glory and knowing Him, a growing relationship with Him. You know, I've read Adolf Safer lately, a Jewish Christian that wrote a couple books. And one thing he points out, Let me just put in first of all this, that we say, we quote John 1:18, and it says, you know, no man has seen God at any time. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, He hath revealed Him. And so we take that verse and we say, well, okay, it's through Christ we know God. So let's spend the time on the four Gospels and read. But Adolf Safer says that we need the Old Testament. The New Testament has a higher elevation of truth, but we need the Old Testament truth to ascend to that higher elevation. And Christ is in the Old Testament, you know, too. And someone has called it a picture book. The truths of the New Testament, we have it pictured, we have it in type in the Old Testament. For instance, we take the book of Exodus, and we have Exodus 12 to 18, those chapters, and we find it's all about the children of Israel in Egypt and in the wilderness. And it's a wonderful story, and I've heard lots of preaching on when I was young of the but what they saw, what the children of Israel saw of the Lord God, you know, they had been there 400 years. And I don't We don't know how much they still had faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They still remembered in past things now. The books of Moses hadn't been written yet, so it went by word of mouth. But anyway, they learned a lot about God in those times. They learned how powerful he was, because he was stronger than all the gods of Egypt, and overcame all the opposition of Pharaoh, and he released them. Then they saw his power at the Red Sea. Oh, we read it and you have to believe it, that God did that. It says dry ground, they walked on dry ground through the sea. And we don't try to change it by today's science in any way. We take it as it is. God can do that. They saw his power. They saw his power all through the wilderness. And then they also saw his goodness in providing for them, in his patience with them, when they murmured even. And so they learned about God. But they needed, but I want to say this before I go on what I was going to say. That's a type of us. What they experienced physically many times, we experience spiritually. So I'm laying that as a basis of what I'm, some things I'm going to say. They, for instance, the manna from heaven is a picture of spiritual truth for us today, and so forth, the rock. And so we have scriptural freedom to use things as a type, because all those experiences they had, God shows in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 10, that there are types of for that. He showed that. He said they all were baptized into Moses and in the sea. And they all ate of the manna. And they all ate of the, and the spiritual rock, Paul calls it. They drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and so forth. Then he says, all these things happened unto them for examples for us. And then he goes on and uses it for a lesson for them to don't murmur as they murmured, and so forth. And then again he repeats, these things all happened as examples unto us, unto whom the ends of the world has come. That's surely included us. So, in other words, what happened to the Israelites in the wilderness is lesson. There's lessons for us there. And that's the basis of what I want to preach on today. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Exodus. And turn to chapter 39. And because I think we need to see the ABCs about Christ, as well as the four Gospels about him. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father hath revealed him. And certainly, that's for us today to think about him, to focus on him, but also some of the things and the attitude toward him and relationships. We need the ABCs to really see how we have a relationship with him, first of all, and so forth. And so I want to spend time on this morning to start with. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. No, I'm sorry. 37. Did I say 39? I turned to 39 myself. 37. Now, Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And this is the genealogy of Jacob. Joseph being 17 years old, feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhad and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Well, it's a wonderful picture of Christ and the Jews to start with, more than it is for Christians, but very much also for Christians then, in the New Testament era, and for us today. It's a picture. There's hatred against Christ because we love our sin. And it's the love of sin that we will not have this man to reign over us, for someone to tell us and command us. There results in an attitude that I call it hatred. Many times it's not recognized as hatred, but nevertheless, that's the attitude. Many times of the unsaved world. I want to continue now and show how that the brothers not only hated him, but they conspired against him. And we'll skip down into the 13th verse. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So he said to him, "Here I am." Then he said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with their flocks, and bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" So he said, "I'm seeking my brethren. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." Now, it's a picture of Christ, of being sent by the Father, and of course, it is to his brothers, first of all, of the Jewish people. But also, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so, here we find they conspired against him. They saw him coming. I'll tell it so I save time here. They conspired against him when they saw him. They saw that beautiful multicolored coat he was wearing, and they conspired and said, "Let's kill him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." And so we see a picture of the New Testament, of course, where they plotted against Christ. And we'll see then, you know, what comes of his claims as to be the Son of God and so forth. And so, you know, I think it's a well-known story. It's one of the favorite stories of many people in the Old Testament, and how they were going to kill him, and one of the brothers, Judah, I believe, said, "Let's not kill him. He's our brother. Let's put him in this pit." And then they decided, "Let's sell him to these Ishmaelites that are going by now." And so he was sold. He ends up in Egypt as a slave. Well, I see the clock. I think that's the same as my watch. I'm watching the time because I... Anyway, he ends up... I want to just touch on that in the 39th chapter. We read in the first verse of chapter 30. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. I just have to think, am I being heard all right? I have a lot of sympathy with those that can't hear. I said many times, and I wonder what people are laughing at in the congregation. I didn't hear what he said. But anyway, I wanted to ask that. I see hands in their back or their wreath. The Lord, but he was sold to Potiphar. The second verse, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house. And all that he had, he put out in his hand. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And that starts a different subject. I'm going to stop there for now. But here's what I want to say, and I'm reminded too that of what someone said to me once when I preached on the 23rd Psalm, just 6 verses. We were walking up the steps afterward. He said, "It was a lot there. It was a lot. You gave a lot. Oh," he kept on. And he didn't say anything about getting anything out of it. He just said, "You gave a lot." Well, I'm reminded of that this morning because I admit I don't have notes, and I couldn't get it all together. So I'm just saying what is I'm impressed with, and you'll have to put up with me. And you find any fault, talk to him. Talk to this man, Roger. I can't believe him sometimes, but I appreciate that man. Anyway, I just want to touch on this because I got my message is still more than later. And I did share this once with the men's breakfast a little bit. I didn't read anything, but I just shared a little bit. Jesus and I. If I was going to do it thoroughly, I would go to the New Testament and show it how Jesus came, he said, not to be served, but to serve. And there's a verse in Hebrews 12, I think it is, how he said, "The Lord is my helper, and why should I fear? For what can man do to me?" And oh, we hesitate, but I take it today, I live on it, that the Lord serves when I turn things over to him. You'll find it's progressive. I knew one man that his business was going good. He knew the Lord, and he said he was a welder there in Port Angeles, Washington, many times ships coming in that he had to work on, and he would get down there in the ship and he needed a tool, and many times he would pray and he'd get it done anyway. His family was going to pieces. And I thought, the difference. He turned that over to the Lord. But it's hard sometimes to turn our sons and daughters over to the Lord when they're going out. And just, God, you can handle it. You can handle it better than we can. And prosper it. Why do I say that? Because Potiphar saw it gradually, and he did more and more until everything was in his hands, and it prospered because of Joseph. But as I told the men in men's breakfast, there will come a time when you will be tried, and you'll say, as Potiphar did. Potiphar came home, and his wife lied about Joseph. There was the coat. And there was his wife telling him this, and no one that denied it, and so he began to doubt about Joseph. And Joseph was taken off to prison. And the prospering of Potiphar's house stopped then, right then. Did you say that? No. But God, it says, prospered his house be for Joseph's sake, and not for that heathen Potiphar, but for Joseph's sake. And so, let's just think about Christ, that he came as he was born a king, and he came to serve. But pretty soon, just as Joseph was in charge, we put him in charge. And we put all things, and so we refer to him as Lord of our lives. And, things he can handle better than we can. There in Isaiah it says that he shall reign, and it speaks about that his reigning as reigning as king. I can't quote it exactly, but it says the government shall be on his shoulders. I've thought of that many times, and I would ask you this morning personally: is the government of Christ, is he ruling in your life? Do you know what the next words are? His name shall be called Wonderful. That's the next words. I've thought that many times. He becomes wonderful to us when we see how he blesses us. And so I throw that out to you this morning. That trust him, in spite of all the signs point, the coat was there. The wife was denying it, and what could Potiphar do except it must be true, all the circumstances. And so the grub on his shoulders, but he'll be tested. You'll be tested at times. Keep it there. No, you don't get up to 12, do you? Is 12 okay? Okay, let's quit. Is there something else going on afterwards, after me? Okay, well, if a few leave, I won't stop. But if quite a few leave, I might consider it. And if everybody leaves, then I'll stop. Anyway, let's go on here now, because what the real thing about applying it for what we've been hearing this week is important. And so turn with me to chapter 45. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those. Now, I think we probably get better pick up a few verses in 44. We find in the first verse that Joseph tells his steward, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest and his grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. I think I'm going on the fact that many of you are very familiar with the story of Joseph. And so you will remember that Joseph's brothers had come once to Egypt, and he recognized them, but they didn't recognize us. Which reminds us, of course, that unless God reveals himself, we will never know, reveals himself to us, we will never know him. It has to come by revelation. And I started out on that in Exodus about the way that God was revealing himself to Israel, first of all, in his power and in his goodness. But he also had to reveal himself to them, reveal his holiness to them. And there cannot be a relationship with him unless we recognize something about his holiness. And how do we come to recognize it? Conviction of sin. It comes because of God's standard and of his holiness. And we begin to feel we're not doing right. And so we need to know his holiness too. I might say more yet about that. So anyway, now, as you know the story, the first journey to Israel to get food in the time of famine, Joseph recognized them and made demands that unless you bring your younger brother, which they had disclosed that they had at home, I will not receive you. I'll take you as being spies. And so they had to bring him against the father's desires. And so his younger brother, his only full brother, the others were all half-brothers, came, and he was there, and the cup is put into his sack. And Joseph, now, remember, had spoke very hard to them, and had put all of them in prison for 3 days. And so it was very difficult for them to bring the younger brother, but they had to go back because one brother was in prison. And so they bring him, and Joseph was showing something. Why couldn't he reveal himself to them? Why can't God reveal himself? They were mad at him. They hated him. He didn't want a relationship like that. He wanted a relationship, but not just a relationship as him, as king and their his subjects. He wanted family more than just a relationship of king and subjects. And God doesn't reveal himself to us until there's a recognition of our offense to him. I know I'm wandering quite a bit around this morning, and some may not be able to follow me all over. But nevertheless, I still want to say some of the things I'm saying. And one of them is that remember Adam in the garden. God, after Adam sinned, all he wanted was, he wanted just one thing from Adam then. I mean, when the sin was there. He came, all he did was ask questions. Adam, where art thou? You know, and it's God seeking us more than we seek God. It's God seeking the sinner. There's so much I want to say that's coming out, I know that, but one thing we have to realize, the cross, first of all, is not man's way to God. It's God's way to man, first of all. So much I want to say, but I'm hesitant. But anyway, the enmity against the Father, or against Joseph, rather, was the thing that kept him from revealing himself to them. He wanted to see if they were the same. Did they still hate him? He put them in, all of them in prison for 3 days, and then he finally took them out after 3 days and sent them home with food and the money. They never paid a penny for anything they got. It was all free. But he said, bring your younger brother back. And when they came back, then he put Levi in prison. And then after they came back, he released Levi to them. And so here they were. And when he saw his younger brother, he told his steward, now prepare food, for they're going to dine with me at noon today. And so the steward did that. And so from his showing heart and giving him a troubled experience with him in the past, now he shows his goodness to them. And there he arranges all by age. The seating was all by their age. So they begin to realize something about this man. Does he know us? And we find that out as we go along with God, that he knows all about us. But then also he gave Benjamin, his real brother, five times as much, showed partiality. I think he wanted to see, do they feel against him who my father probably loves best now after I'm gone more than the rest? Do they still hate, will they hate him like they hated me? And he showed partiality to him. But it says they all ate with him and they feasted and made cheer with him. They enjoyed the meal with him. They left there with their sacks of grain and felt, surely he's a good guy after all, you know. So they saw something of his goodness. But the last straw was the cup to see really if what happened when they brought back with Benjamin back with the cup in his sack. They fell to the ground and said, we're your servants, you know. And anyway, there was repentance. There was repentance. And so now is the time when Joseph reveals himself to us. But before that, also, I just want to mention the verse, the rest of the chapter of 44, after they had fallen to the ground, Judah pleads for Benjamin. And, you know, there's a, I'm giving you a lot this morning, I know, more than you can take probably. But anyway, yeah, and I see some nodding their heads. I'm going to cut it short. Anyway, what's happening when I forget what I was going to say. I got sidetracked.
Judah was pleading for.
What's that?
For Benjamin.
A little loud.
Judah.
Oh yeah, Judah pleading for his brothers. Do you notice? Have you read it carefully? That he seems to be more concerned about the father than he is about Benjamin. Always concerned about Benjamin. But, you know, you that are interceders, we've got to come to the place that's for God's glory more than even our sympathy for those who are I had to come to that place, my own son. Oh, my heart goes out for my son. I won't see him in a few days. This next week, we're going to Phoenix. But oh, come place. It's got to be for his glory. You'll have to think that through yourself. I can't go any further on that. Anyway, coming to a close quickly as I can. 45. As a climax to all this, chapter 45. Joseph, after the intercession, Joseph could not refrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me, make himself known to his brothers." I think we need to rehearse the way we bring people to the Lord, I think, many times. What is our way of evangelism? Is it just pray this prayer? I would say be cautious. Is the person seen as sin? Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "I don't want to be unfair, but I say that a gospel that merely says, 'Come to Jesus,' and offers him as a friend, and offers a brand new life without conviction of sin, is not New Testament evangelism. The only way to understand the New Testament doctrine of salvation is to start with sin." That's Martin Lloyd-Jones. Anyway, so we have seen that this morning. But anyway, it's good also, that's what we read. When you're dealing with somebody for salvation, to be alone, not in public. I talked to my barber the other day because I was all alone, nobody was there. He's all by himself. And I said, "What do you think of Jesus Christ?" And, his answer was, "But he's there when I need him." Well, I'm not sure, but I'm not through with him yet. But anyway, I couldn't hold back my testimony. I said, you know, one man asked me after my wife died, and she asked me, "Are you lonely?" I said, "No, I'm not lonely. I'm not alone. If you ask me if I miss her, I miss her like everything." And then I just spelled out, you know, I said, "I'm hard of hearing," told my barber, "you know I'm hard of hearing, take my hearing aids out every time I come. But I wish I had a little card so I could tell people, because I'm just to tell them the joy that I experience in knowing Christ." And so your testimony is a good place to start, I think. And then the third chapter of John is a good place. But anyway, that's that. But here we have it here. He had them all alone. He put everybody else out with his brothers. And he wept aloud. What I want to say, if you don't get anything else this morning, what the church needs today more than anything else is to see the heart of God, to become acquainted with what God's heart is like. He's not only holy, but he's loving. And we don't understand it. Even Peter didn't understand it. Peter said, far be it from you, Lord, from you, Christ, to do that, to go to the cross. Far be it from you. He didn't understand. He followed afar off. I think some say he was a coward. No, I don't think so. No, I think he would have stood by Christ and fought to the death. But he didn't understand the heart of Christ. The love that's there. And we need that. He wept aloud for his brothers. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. Does my father still live? And then he said, come near to me. And he said again, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Ah, they knew it was him. They hadn't told anybody that. He knew the secret, and God knows your secret sins. He sees them. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves. Oh, how quick he makes peace. When he reveals himself, he makes peace with us. And that's what we want to get across to the sinner. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land and so forth. And now I've made provision for your future. And so forth. And so forth. And it's 2 minutes to 12. And what did they say when they went back to the Father? What did they say? The first thing, he's alive. He's alive. God, the Joseph, is alive. Can I just... I got 1 minute. Let me just say this. I know I'm covering lots of territory, but I'll just impress me again this week. The bride in the Song of Solomon. There was a Laodicean attitude in her. She was on her bed, and then the bridegroom withdrew. She went seeking him. And the daughters of Jerusalem said, what is your beloved more than another beloved? So she began. That just gave her a chance, you know. She said, he's chief among 10,000. His mouth is most sweet. He's altogether lovely. And she went on and on. You can read it. That was the first question the daughters of Jerusalem. What is your beloved more than another beloved? But when she got through describing him, they had another question. Where is your beloved gone that we may seek him with you? That's what we want. It's describing Christ as he is, as we come to know him. That brings people to him. And when they begin to see Christ, see the love as well as his conviction of sin, which means of his holiness, they see not only his holiness, his power, his goodness, his holiness, and his love. That's what we need to see. Lord bless. I'm going to be careful getting all down. I see these steps, my legs. Yeah. Give me a hand, will you?
Yeah. Thank you, Merle.
I'm getting a little bit old.
You want to turn his mic off?
You're only 90.
You want to turn his mic off?
Yeah.
Well, thank you, Merle. If I'm still going as strong as you are at 94, I'll thank the Lord for that. Would you all give Merle a hand and thank him this morning? I hope you all were listening well and listening closely to be able to hear the heart of God from a man who's walked with him for so long. What a privilege for us. I hope you took some notes. I know I did. What a blessing. Thank you, Merle. David Becker and I just went this week to hear what was his name? Ray Ortland speak, and he was talking about that very thing that you were just doing and seeing Jesus Christ.